Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. This is God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, dear flock of God, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. And he wants us to develop intimacy with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him like the best friend that walks around with us all the time. He wants there to be the communication. And that's why he calls us through this word to pray. Let's do that now. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know of many elements of the Christian life that create more feelings of guilt or shame or frustration or defeat than prayer. God, there's not one Christian here this morning that doesn't believe that we need to pray, and yet there's not one Christian here, I'm sure, who is satisfied with their prayer lives. So come, Holy Spirit, comfort, convict, and transform. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, listen, one of the things I love about the Blue Book is prayer is built into the daily rhythm of the devotional. There's an opening prayer that we're led to pray from church history. And then we can pray through the Psalm of the Week. And then there's passages, one passage for every day. And then there's actually a section where we're called to pray for the church, pray for others, pray for myself. If we're involved in the Blue Book and we're following it, we're actually being led into prayer every time we spend time with God. Well, I hope this morning to give us encouragement to use that as an opportunity to grow. I want to give us some quotes that have impacted me, that have motivated me. You probably won't have time to write them down. Maybe we can post them on the website. But here's the first quote. The one concern of the devil. Now, that is saying a lot. So let that sink in. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Next quote. No learning can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Next quote. Martin Luther, love this one. As is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. And this last one, perhaps the most convicting. We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. May God deliver us from the powerlessness of our prayerlessness. As we begin, I want to remind you of the first core value of our church. It's on the back of the weekly every week. The first core value of Oak Mountain is that we are grace-driven. When we come to the topic of prayer, we need to boast strongly in grace. Nothing will shut us down quicker than shame and guilt, and we need to bring our prayerlessness to God, to be forgiven, to recognize that He's patient with us, more patient with us than we are with ourselves. And we need to remember that just as a parent goes through the roof when they hear the first word from its baby's lips, God goes through the roof when He hears any prayer from our lips as well. So don't give in to feelings of frustration and defeat this morning. Let's trust in Christ and grow in grace. Three elements of cultivating a prayer life. First of all, cultivate a continual conversation. James mentions prayer seven times in this short passage. And he actually uses different forms of the words. He uses three different words, three different vocabulary words for prayer, and uses them in both noun and verb and participial forms. He is doing all that he can to remind us the Christian life is all about prayer. Pray, 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 pray. That's what Camel Knees is telling us this morning. Pray is a way of life. Pray through every circumstance of life. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, that suffering word means to come upon hard times. It means just you're experiencing a lot of hard and difficult circumstances. It could be at work. Listen, how many of us have relegated prayer to what we call the spiritual arena of life? How many executives are praying about their business? How many salespeople are praying over their calls and their clients? How often are we engaged in prayer? If you have hard times, financial troubles, marital issues, parenting struggles, when life's not fair, when life's hard, James calls us to pray. I can look at verse 13. Let him pray. That sounds like a suggestion, doesn't it? Like, why don't you give prayer a try? No, in the Greek, that is a clear command. If you're facing difficulties, then keep on continually cultivating a conversation with the Father in prayer. When times are tough, do you go into fix-it mode? Do you hunker down and try to handle it? Or do you turn to God in desperate dependence and prayerfulness? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. This is the opposite of suffering. You're heavy-hearted when you're going through the hard times. You're light-hearted when you're cheerful. This is when things are going well, circumstantially. Or even if not going well circumstantially, God has given you the grace to simply be able to maintain light-heartedness, peace, and faith through difficulty. And James says, if you're cheerful, then sing praise. Is your heart glad? Then share that with God. You know, it's too many times we as Christians get caught up in theological conundrums. Like, if God knows everything, why should I tell Him about it? Because He likes relationship, that's why. God longs to hear you commune with Him. Isn't that true in our personal relationships with one another? Might you not know things about each other that you don't need necessarily to be told about, but doesn't it take the relationship to the next level when the person actually begins to pour out their heart to really share with you the condition of their soul about that thing which you know of? God wants us to commune with Him through a continual conversation. When you're cheerful, sing praise. You know, on Sunday mornings when we're singing songs, we're actually communing with God in prayer. Focus on that. Pray about that. When things are going well, will you become self-sufficient? Will you become self-satisfied? Or will you turn to God in praise, acknowledging that everything good that happens, happens by His good care? Verse 14, is there anyone sick? In other words, if you're sick, call upon the elders, James says. And he's saying continue to cultivate that conversation with God through others in the local church. Prayer isn't just for the closet, though it is for that. Prayer isn't just in the home, though it is for that. Prayer is for the church. And we cultivate that conversation with God through the elders. Verse 16, pray for one another that you may be healed. Continually cultivate the conversation when you're talking with friends, when you're walking with friends, when you're eating with friends. You get the idea from James that prayer is the oxygen of the Christian life. You get the idea from James that all the Christian life is prayer. That there's never a moment when we're living outside of the conversation with God. And it's a discipline that we're to form. I think so many of us feel that at some point God is just going to zap us. And that somehow prayer is going to become a passion and it should become effortless and it's just going to be easy and we're just always going to be cultivating a conversation with God. That's not how it's going to work. At Oak Mountain, we talk about the waltz, the three-step dance with Christ that causes us to grow in grace, repent of our sin, believe the gospel afresh that we're loved in Christ, and believe the supernatural power of the blood to change us at the point of our repentance. And then the third step, repent, believe, fight. We fight the good fight of faith. Prayer is part of the fight, folks. It will never be easy. Can you trust me on that this morning? I promise you, prayer will never be easy. It will be a battle, it will be a fight, and it will require more concentration and more discipline than any arena of life you've ever focused on. And yet, we're called, commanded, to develop a continual conversation with God. During the Civil War, a Confederate officer complained to General Stonewall Jackson that some soldiers were making too much noise in their tents. And he pointed out, according to the Articles of War that the Confederacy had written up, that there was punishment that was ordered for all unusual noise. Well, Stonewall Jackson said, "What in the world are they doing?" And the soldier replied, "Well, they were singing and now they're praying." And Stonewall Jackson, who was a godly Presbyterian, by the way, said, "God forbid that praying should ever be considered an unusual noise in the camp." Is praying an unusual noise in your camp? Is praying an unusual noise in the tent of your marriage? Is praying an unusual noise in the tent of the rooms of your children? Is praying an unusual noise in the tent of your vocational location, your office? Is prayer an unusual noise in your life? We can't wait to be zapped. We have to cultivate through discipline a continual conversation. Show you a clip, another quote by a Scottish man named John Laidlaw. The main lesson about prayer is just this: do it, do it, do it. You want to be taught to pray? My answer is pray and never faint, and then you shall never fail. Now, at Oak Mountain, again, we talk about the waltz, right? It's not Nike Christianity. It's not just do it. It's repent, believe, and now do it. Conscious of your dependence upon the power of the blood. Conscious upon your dependence upon the love of the Father. Do it, do it, do it. You know what I did this week? I spent probably 5 hours this week developing my own prayer guide. I just decided it was time for me to use the computer and developed a 15-page prayer guide that I hope to use every day of my life for the rest of my life. Now pray for me, because listen, you need to realize that as a preacher, there are Sundays where you have to get up and preach the truth, and you know that you don't preach or practice what you're preaching. Look, if I only preach what I practice, I'd never be able to get up here. See, you need to realize that the only reason I'm up here and you're not is because God has called me to be up here. And if you think I'm up here because I do things better in the Christian life than you do, well, then you're going to be really disappointed in this pastor. I feel like a spiritual pygmy when it comes to my prayer life. I feel like, God, why will not you zap me? And he's not going to. We need to discipline ourselves, cultivate prayerfulness, so that we would also be called camel knees. Secondly, cultivate a confident conversation. Throughout the entire passage, James is trying to build our confidence, not in our own ability to pray, but in God's capacity and desire and delight in answering prayer. In verses 14 and 15, he says, call upon the elders. You know, sometimes we feel too weak to pray. So James says, remember, when you feel too weak, call upon others. Build confidence in prayer by having other people pray for you. We have seen God do incredible things when people call upon the elders of this church to pray. And it's not because the elders of this church are particularly godly. I know them. Trust me, they're not. They're just like me. And yet God has chosen to use the prayers of the elders and the anointing of oil to bring about healing. There's a man I love in this church. He's the chairman of our deacons. His name is Rhett Tyler. Rhett Tyler should be dead. Rhett Tyler was told by the doctors, you have 9 months to live, and that's it. And we called the elders together. He called the elders. We anointed them with prayer. Rhett's still with us. The doctors are scratching their heads. He's leading our church into incredible areas of mercy with the rest of the deacons who are doing a great job. But God wants to build our confidence by calling upon elders. When we feel weak, call upon other people. It says in verse 16 that we should confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. We're not to walk through prayer alone. We're to walk through prayer in community. And our confidence builds as we pray in the context of community. Every Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock for 28 years, we've met in my office as a group and prayed. And you're all welcome, male, female, young, old, it doesn't matter. Wednesday mornings at 6 for 28 years, we've prayed. And let me tell you something, my prayer life finds life in that hour of prayer. Saturday mornings for 28 years, we've met in my office and we pray from 7 to 8, and you're all welcome. And I will tell you, nothing has changed my prayer life more than simply praying with a group of people in community. You learn to pray by praying. Folks, you're not going to learn to pray by reading a book. You're not. You're going to learn to pray by praying. And James, all through this passage, is encouraging us that God hears prayers and that he wants us to be confident. Sometimes we lack confidence in prayer because we know we're sinful. And the devil loves to use that. Oh, God's not going to listen to you. There's no reason to pray. Look at what you did last night. Look what you said yesterday morning. Look what you didn't do 5 minutes ago when you should have. No, it says in verse 15, with respect to the elders, if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Or verse 16, confess your sins to one another. By the way, our second core value on the back of the weekly is relationally authentic. What that means is we don't pretend we've got it together. We confess our sins to one another. By the way, I tried to model that just a few minutes ago. I stink at prayer. I'm confessing my sin. It says, as you confess your sins, you'll be healed. We need to be relationally authentic. Stop being people who give a facade that you've got it together because you think that's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is so much more authentic than that. The Christian life is acknowledging you don't have it together. Nobody has it together. And in the context of confessing our sin, that's how we grow. If we're not living in constant confession, we can't grow. Did you hear that? If you're not living in constant confession, you can't grow. Because we're healed through confessing our sins. And so Jesus says here through James, if your sin or the awareness of your sin is making you think God won't hear, confess your sin. He is more than ready, willing, and able to forgive. And do not allow the weightiness of your brokenness and your sin to keep you from prayer. And then look what he says in verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Well, I've just lost all confidence, haven't I? Because I'm not a righteous person. No, you know what James is saying? The person who acknowledges and remembers and confesses that their only righteousness comes from Christ, that person who prays has great power. He's not saying that if you're really, really good, your prayer has more power. He's saying if you're really, really convinced that your only good is through your union with Christ by believing the gospel, that's the righteousness that leads to effective praying. To prove that that's what he's saying, look what he says in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know what he's saying there? Elijah was as pathetic as Bob is. What do we know about Elijah? He was filled with doubt, despair. He was even suicidal. He was filled with fear. He said, God, kill me. I'm done with this life. And yet, James says, look how God answered Elijah's prayers. See, Elijah, or James here is not building up our confidence in our own prayer life. He's building up our confidence in God as the prayer answering God. How many times did Jesus say, look, parents, you're good? You want to be good parents? How often do you want to give what is good to your children when they ask? Jesus says, if you being evil know how to do that, then how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask? James says earlier in chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. Look, I don't understand the mystery of providence and sovereignty and responsibility. But Billy Graham says that one of the great regrets we're going to have before we enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem are all the opportunities for a changed world that were left at our disposal because none of us took the opportunity to pray them. That's a mystery. It's not meant to make you feel guilty. It actually motivates me. Martin Luther said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. That's strong. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Cultivate a confident conversation as well as a continual conversation. And then lastly, cultivate a colossal conversation. All through this passage, James is pointing us to miraculous, supernatural, world-changing answers to prayer. Verse 17, Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. Why would James tell us that story? Because he's calling us to a colossal conversation with God in prayer. You know why so many of us don't pray? Because we pray boring, little, silly prayers. Look, it's not that God isn't concerned about Aunt Jane's knee. He is. But you know what? I'm probably not going to get that fired up praying for Aunt Jane's knee. Now, I'll get fired up praying that God would convert the entire Middle Eastern world. Now, or God would convert all of China. Or that God would save every Christian marriage in our church. Okay, kingdom prayers are what we need to pray. That's what I love about my Wednesday morning prayer meeting and my Saturday morning prayer meeting. We talk for a few minutes and then we pray kingdom prayers. We pray for revival. We pray for God to change our city. We pray for Birmingham's reputation to be changed from one of fire trucks and fire hoses and barking dogs to a place where there is unity, there's oneness, there's peace among the races, there's great servanthood. And the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed and believed upon. We need to cultivate colossal conversations and not these little piddly, ridiculous things that don't inspire anybody. The whole reason why James uses the example of Elijah was because he saw such amazing things happen in response to prayer. You know, one of the reasons why Elijah saw such great things in prayer was the motivation he had. The motivation he had was to win back Israel. Israel had wandered away from God. And on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, he says, God, let fire fall from heaven so that these people might know that you alone are God. And fire came. And when the people saw the answer to prayer, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Do you know that 50% of all Americans pray on a daily basis? In some way, shape, or form, 50% of all Americans pray on a daily basis. 75% of all Americans said they pray at least once a month. We talk about outreach and over the fence of your neighbor's backyard. If you develop relationships with your neighbors, listen to things that they're saying that you can pray for. And one of the easiest ways to develop a relationship of love is when somebody shares something with you to stop right there and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can we pray right now about that? And there's very few people that are going to say no. What would happen if we prayed for our neighbors and God answered those prayers? Would they also likely fall on their faces and say, the Lord, He is God? The Lord, He is God. Listen, prayer changes things. I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Presbyterian. I emphasize the sovereignty of God as one of the primary doctrines of all of Scripture. And let me tell you something. In the mystery of providence and sovereignty, prayer changes things. I don't even believe this nonsense that prayer only changes you. No, I believe prayer changes things. I believe prayer changes everything. I don't know how it works, but that's what God calls us to. CBS news reporter Charles Osgood, many of us have sort of grown up with him. He's old now, the Osgood Files. He actually reported one day on a research project being done by a cardiologist at San Francisco General Hospital. The guy's name was Randy Bird. And in a 10-month double-blind experiment, Randy Bird assigned 192 cardiac patients to two prayer partners around the country. Different prayer partners for each of the 192. And then there were 201 patients that were not prayed for. None of the doctors, none of the nurses, none of the care people knew anything about who was being prayed for and who wasn't being prayed for. These people had had heart attacks, heart failure, and other cardiac problems. They were all in the coronary intensive care unit. And those who did the praying were scattered around the country, and all they had was the first name of the patients they were praying for, the diagnoses and the prognoses of each of the patients. The results were dramatic. Fewer members of the prayed-for group died. The prayed-for group had significantly fewer complications than those not prayed for. The unprayed-for group was 5 times more likely to develop infections requiring antibiotics and 3 times more likely to develop a lung condition leading to heart failure. This is documented. Now, why would we be surprised? Of course prayer works. Prayer changes things. Prayer lays hold of the power of God and releases it in our lives, in our marriages, in our children, in our vocations, in all that we do. So why don't we pray? Because Satan, the devil, focuses all of his energy on stopping Christians from praying, because he laughs at our toil and he mocks at our strategies, but he trembles when we pray. A doctoral student at Princeton University in 1952 once asked a visiting lecturer, what is there left in the world to do research on? What is there left in the world, sir, to do original dissertation research about? And the visiting lecturer gave this reply: find out about prayer. Somebody has got to find out about prayer. That visiting lecturer was Albert Einstein. Let's be a church that finds out about prayer.